We turn to Philippians chapter 1, and it is actually the beginning of a letter where Paul expresses his love, his compassion for the people, and his prayer. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. It is a simple statement, but more powerful than one can imagine. Christ is risen. That is the height of the expression of our faith, and there is no fact that is more clear, more complete, more confirmed than the resurrection of Jesus over death. He has conquered our enemy. And this victorious win of Christ is what brings to us hope and happiness and heaven. Without it, we would not know how to move forward. We would have to look for something this side of the end of life. But we can look beyond, and it is there that the discernment is going to grow. Do manufacturers think that we are discerning? No, because they have to put a lot of warnings along with their products. A long time ago, my sister got a hair dryer. When she pulled it out, she laughed because she read the instructions, and attached to it, the warning said, "Do not fall asleep while using." Well, you know, hair dryer, falling asleep, I guess, probably happened. Somebody did it, and, you know, the resulting outcome. There is an iron that had a tag on it, "Do not iron while clothes are on body." And I had two people tell me they did that after the first service. You know, microwave meal says, "Caution, will be hot after cooked in a microwave." Yeah, okay. But sometimes even the hymn writers have to kind of spell it out for us. There's a very famous hymn. I love to tell the story. It's about witnessing to Jesus. And sometimes you wonder if they didn't write a different verse. You say you love the story, but you never tell it at all. That's because you're not as pushy as what pastors are for that. Oh, okay. Hark the voice of Jesus crying, "Who will go and work today? Fields are white and harvest waiting." Almost everybody answers, "Send them." But I'm not so sure I can go. You know, it's just, it's reality that sometimes we need a little encouragement to grow. And so on a Christian Growth Sunday, the concept of Christian education is going to take us into the scriptures and talk about, what is it? What is the biblical definition of growing in your faith? Let's learn to discern what's best, the Apostle Paul says. Christian growth always starts with love. He says, "This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight." So what it actually shows is that true biblical love is in line with and based on truth, that it is bound up with both knowledge and with discernment. And Paul is praying that they would grow with a concept of a reality, but that love takes the forward step. So when you have a word like true knowledge, in the Greek it's epignosis, this actually is the kind of word that would apply to a mother who knows her child. When she takes him to college, she remembers all the things that she knew about him. On the drive home, after her tears stop, I hope nobody just did that, you're driving home, you're sending your baby off to school, you know that child because you have invested so much in their life. Or a spouse of 50 years. you know the person almost better than they know themselves. That's the kind of true knowledge that one scholar, Lightfoot, said is used especially of the knowledge of God and of Christ, of being the perfection of knowledge. Since God can only be known as he reveals himself to us, we have to find what it means to have true love, true knowledge, and see the blend occurring together. The revelation of Scripture is actually the means by which we grow in an understanding of his love. When we are in the Word of God, we grow for a deeper appreciation of what God has done in Christ. I was looking today, and I don't see my family here. On Wednesday, the Lord gave celebration to a new life for Alicia Bentz, 34-year-old mother, expectant mother. We had a funeral service here for her. And as I was prepping for that, I ran across a rather telling expression of true love, discerning love. An older pastor, it was during Lent, and I hope I get there someday. I haven't gotten there yet, as you will note, because I'm going to talk a lot still. He came out for the sermon, and he announced, the theme of this sermon is the love of God. Now, in Lent, you often will have a little bit of an emphasis on darkness, and so they turned the lights down, and everybody thought that he was going to step into the pulpit and preach a normal sermon. He went over to the altar. He picked up a candle, and he lit it. Well, he had everybody's attention. What is he doing? Behind him was a painting of Jesus on the cross. Without a single word, he held the candle up to the crown of thorns. And then he pointed at everybody, and he nodded. Then he went to the right hand, and he nodded. And to the left hand, to the side, to the feet. And when he finished, he said, "This is the love of God." And he blew the candle out and went back into the sacristy for a moment. People didn't know what happened. And he let them contemplate the visual of the true love of God and knowing that, how that is going to change everything. Indeed, I think that it is only in Christ that we will fully understand God. He is going to weave this together, knowledge of what he has done, together with discernment, so that we are able then to apply the love of God that comes in Christ Jesus. John MacArthur, in a recent book, Reckless Faith, has a plea for discernment. He calls it the ability to understand, interpret, and apply truth skillfully. So when you have the truth, and we're really good at getting a Christian education started on Bible stories and teaching them the facts about the Scripture, but it has to be woven together with Christ, and what Christ did was show us in flesh and blood what compassion means. And he goes on and says that when Paul prayed that the Philippians' love would be abounding more and more in knowledge, he was affirming the rationality of the true faith. He also meant to suggest that knowledge and discernment necessarily go hand in hand with genuine spiritual growth. Biblical faith, therefore, is rational, reasonable, intelligent. It makes good sense. It can be contemplated, examined, logically studied, analyzed, and employed as the only reliable basis for making wise judgment. That process is precisely what Scripture calls discernment. Now, there's a mood around in our world today that if you are critical about anything that somebody holds to be true, no matter how unbiblical it might be, that you're not loving, that you're arrogant to judge them. And they'll quote the Sermon on the Mount, "Judge not, lest you be judged." But that's ripping it out of its context. Because right beyond that, Jesus goes on to say, "Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine." How can you determine if you're doing that if you have no basis, no knowledge? How are you going to determine if somebody's going to take advantage of the situation and give no glory to God unless you have discernment? A few verses later, he warns about the false prophets who are like wolves in sheep's clothing. It takes a discerning sheep to see when they're being led astray. And in that, I don't want to soften too much the growth in the Word of God, the habit of being in the Word. Even as somebody becomes a member of our church, they need to have steps, and we've got to find ways for them to grow in their awareness of God. We can't underexpose them because they need to have that knowledge of God. One of the reasons for Christian education is that we give our students hooks to hang God's way on. Bible history lessons show how God interacted with people throughout time. And then you hang on top of all that the love of God in Christ. So you see the love in action. Secondly, Christian growth discerns the essence of truth. He says, "This is my prayer that you may discern what is best." You know, a lot of times people are apologetic in today's world, as though if you were to express that I follow Jesus, I believe, I am a Christian, as though somehow you're going to be laughed at, ridiculed. It is perhaps getting harder to be a confident Christian in today's world. But the reality is to discern what is best. And to know this. I learned a little bit about this in cooking when I was about 10 years old and I went with my grandma Rosie to the store. She was headed towards the produce and she pointed over to a couple of ladies ahead of her who were thumping watermelons. Maybe some of you are watermelon thumpers. I am. You see, there's a thumping sound that if it's too high, it's not ripe enough. If it's too low, it's overripe. And she pointed that out, and that's how I learned it, was from Grandma Rosie. And then she said, and that's at least part of how you know you got the perfect one. And I go like, there's more? She said, yeah, oh yeah, the color. And I go like, how do you know what color? Well, you just know what a really good watermelon. And then she said, oh, and it's got to have a flat spot on it. I'm still looking for flat spots on watermelons. We got down the way, and there were the ladies digging through the bacon like squirrels trying to plant their, you know, their gift down into the fall lawn. And they're digging, and they're pulling out, and they're sniffing, and they're looking. And I said, oh, I suppose it applies to bacon, too. She said, yep, it's the same thing. It's the color, it's how it looks, and even how it smells. I have never gotten that much discernment, okay? But what amazes me is that a lady who can have that kind of discernment in setting up a Thanksgiving meal may have none when it comes to religion and where they need to place their faith. And don't say that it's isolated to women and cooking. You give a man a remote control and he's an absolute, he feels like the master of his own destiny, the pilot of his ship. You know, I've got 120 channels and I'm going to land on the exact right thing. We're going to have a good time. Just come and sit down and, you know, give him the chance to buy a new car and he's almost giddy. He knows all of the features, everything that's been added to this, and he wants to show off the fact that it gets 204 miles to the gallon and didn't cost him more than his old jalopy. But you see many of the men close their eyes when it comes to seeing the superiority of Christ. And I suppose I shouldn't leave out the younger generation. Have you ever gone jean shopping with a teenager? Now, I thought jeans were jeans and they were supposed to be just everyday, you know, wear. But now you have loose fit, relaxed fit, tons of pockets, stonewashed, pre-shrunk, and the ones that have holes in them. I thought you were supposed to buy new jeans and not ones that have holes in them. But they have to look just right. Okay. Or take athletic shoes. You go into the department and a teenager will tell you, no, not those, not those. We used to just call them sneakers or tennis shoes. Now you can buy jogging shoes, tracking shoes, jumping shoes, walking shoes, running shoes, aerobic shoes, high tops, low tops. Whee. But again, isn't it true that any of us can end up with no discernment, thinking that all gods are the same? We can spend so much energy and effort on things of this world and not be aware that the love of God in Christ is the foundation stone. There are millions who think that every road is going to take them to heaven. So godly faith and living involves this proper priority. The lone exception is Christianity. All other faiths make you struggle, make you seek God, make you try to accomplish something so that you get God's attention. It's like the 8-year-old that is fishing with his grandpa and wants him to see every fish. I just had that experience. It's like, I need to get your attention. And Christianity says, no, this is God's grace. It's a gift. See the truth. Only Christianity shows the Lord's love, shows a plan of salvation being completed, showing a Savior who is suffering and sacrificing that he can redeem those who were lost. It is Jesus who is the only name under heaven by which we can be saved. And so Paul says that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. There's the integrity that we accomplish as the Holy Spirit fills us. It's kind of fashionable today to be open-minded about things like morality, about maybe different products, different ways of looking at future scientific discoveries. And sometimes that open-mindedness becomes very narrow when it comes to faith. They're not open-minded. Or you might say people aren't very open-minded when it comes to taxes. They don't want Uncle Sam in their pocketbook at all. I'll only pay what I owe and no more. You don't go to a doctor and say to a doctor, I've got, now that the tests have come in, I've got liver cancer in a tumor, what can you give me? And you don't point at the bowl on the shelf and say, I like those pretty pink pills. Why don't you give me some of those? You don't go to the doctor and say, well, I need penicillin for my diabetes or insulin for my pneumonia. We want the right medicine and the right dosage. And parents will come to education for their children, and they don't want the teacher to teach 2 and 2 is 5. They want precision in the numbers. And so Christian education has to come back to the right answer, the only real answer that is in God's time and way. He has sent his son, his perfect, beautiful son, into the world to redeem the world, to pay the price of sin. That's why in the early part of the service, I don't want you to gloss over or glance over forgiveness. It cost him every ounce of his love. And in our Bible class, we just saw time and time again, it is Jesus who showed compassion. Biblical love results in godly living that gives glory to God. He says all this happens until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So there is the concept of getting to the end, to the day of Christ when he comes back again. If you're living only for personal happiness or fulfillment in this life, you're just not going to have that awareness of Christ's return. And it's being always focused on the eternal side of the equation that makes evangelical Christianity, Lutheran Christianity, so significant. We don't ever forget that a day is coming whether it's for me individually or for all of us, that Jesus returns and the world becomes everything that we had hoped for. Godly living involves bearing fruit, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness. And, you know, from the very moment that we have trusted in Christ as our Savior, the righteousness, His perfect righteousness, is given over to us, imputed to us. It might be at a baptism font. It might be when you first understood and it came to light in your head, God has taken all my sin away by putting it on Jesus. It is then that fruit becomes a process. Just like you've seen this year again, that you plant it, the roots have to grow, the leaves cover over, and then underneath, about this time of year, right, there's the fruit. Ripe red tomatoes. I don't even have to go near the garden. I can see when it's time to pick. Or cucumbers laying under the lazy leaves. And you see the fruits in a person's life when they give as much love as they have received, when they understand that their life is not their own, but it's dedicated to the glory and praise of God. God will be exalted in and through us, so that as we point to Jesus, as we live with Jesus' love, people will understand that our knowledge and our discernment are worth having. It was many years ago in London that a police officer, Peter O'Hanlon, was on duty walking the streets of the northern part of the city. It was in a little bit less than desirable neighborhood, a little more junky, a little bit lower income levels, but also a little higher crime. And so when he heard the crying of a child, it bothered him. He quickly sought out the place, and he followed that crying that would come in sobs, and then it would wane. It took him a while because it was almost a block away, and he found a little boy behind a dumpster. And he said, "Are you lost, son?" And he says, "Yeah, I don't know where I am." And instead of asking him, "How'd you get here?" he said, "Well, do you know your street address? I'll take you home." And now the anxiety burst, and the kid was crying so loudly he had to calm him down. He couldn't remember his address or his home number. And then he said, "Well, what about stores? Do you have a store in your neighborhood or a place that's really famous?" And the boy just cried louder. He stepped back, and beyond the edge of the building, he looked, and in that direction there was a steeple lit up with a cross on top. And so he had a thought. He grabbed the boy by the hand, pulled him out, pointed to that, and he said, "Do you see that church, that steeple? Does that at all look familiar?" And the eyes got really big, and he goes, "Yeah, I know. I think I know." And he said, "You know, son, how about if I take you to the church, and there you can figure out where you live?" He goes, "I know I live close to the church." And then he said what all of us want to hear: "Take me to the cross, and then I'll know my way home." That's what Christian education is. The old pastor had it absolutely right. Take me to the cross, and then I know all I need to know, because I have discerned what is best for me and for the people around me in the love and person of Jesus Christ. Amen.